Little different tonight. This is our first class of this first quarter of the year, and we're doing something as a congregation that we have not done in quite a while, at least in the almost 4 years that I've been here. And that is, instead of having two adult classes, we are kind of shutting the doors downstairs just for this quarter and bringing everyone up here. And there's a reason for that. The topic that we're going to be talking about is something that I'm passionate about, and I'll tell you why in just a moment. But as we were kind of planning classes around this theme of Teach Me Your Way, we had a lot of brainstorming ideas when the deacons and their wives and I sat down, and we were throwing out classes for adults. We normally like to have one topic and one book of the Bible going on at the same time. And I kept coming back to, I wasn't going to do this, but I kept coming back to it, just thinking this, it's almost exactly what we're talking about throughout this year. And it would have been the perfect way to start the year. So I suggested it, and we all liked the idea. And what it is, as we'll get into tonight, is just a basic, simple study of what it means to have my own faith, how to find my own faith, how to cultivate that faith and strengthen it. And we're going to talk about tonight why this is important to talk about. But it's near and dear to my heart because through this course, and you'll see at the end when I kind of go over some things we're going to talk about, what you're going to see is some of my stories and my journey on some things that I was doubting, some questions that I had to ask, and not only questions I was asking, but the answers that I was finding to help everything just make sense and put everything together in one nice little package. And as we go throughout this study, you're going to hear different stories and different illustrations, and hopefully what we're going to do in this class is, as we start this year of Teach Me Your Way, we're going to just simply start with some of the basics of the Bible. Now, I know what you're thinking. You know, the basics, it sounds like, well, I've been a Christian for 40, 50, 60 years. I don't need those. I know the basics. There's going to be a little bit of something for everybody. If you are a brand new Christian, you're going to probably on information overload throughout this study, but you're going to probably see some things you've never seen before. In fact, some of the things that we're going to talk about, I've talked to with adults that have been Christians for 50 years, and they said, I've never put some of these things together. But what it does is, what these things are going to do as we go throughout the study is they're going to help us see the big picture of the Bible and what it has to do with our faith and how to use that faith in a daily basis. Right after this quarter, I'm going to go downstairs and we're combining the middle school and high school class, and they're going to get the same material. And then right after them, because that takes us through June, in July there's a whole new group of middle schoolers that are going to be coming up that are in elementary or intermediate school now. So they're going to be coming up, and we're going to teach it again to them. Because these are, I think, just fundamental principles that every Christian needs to cultivate and strengthen their own faith. But I want to start with a story in the book of Acts chapter 8. And that is the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. We know the story that Philip was called away to come in contact with this eunuch. And as he was, as Philip saw him, he noticed that he was reading a passage from the prophet Isaiah. And that's where we're going to start in verse 30 of chapter 8. It says, so Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. Then the place in the scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And in his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation from his life is taken from the earth? So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. We're going to come back to that story in just a moment, but I wanted us to have it in our minds as we're thinking of some of the things we're going to talk about here. First, I want to share some statistics with you. And we're going to keep coming back to these statistics. And some of you know these already because I've sat down with you. We've talked about these and some ways that we can even reach our young people here. But I want to share with you some things, and this will kind of serve as the guide to our study throughout this quarter. When you read this statistic there, 70% of young people will leave their faith after they graduate from high school. That's according to a survey done by Lifeway Research. What hits you the most about that statement? That 70% of young teens, young people, when they graduate high school, will leave their faith. What hits you about that? It's very high. On any given Wednesday or Sunday night, we can have 15 to 20 high school, college age young people down in that classroom. Can you imagine one night just 14 of them saying, you know what, I give up? That's a scary thought, isn't it? That's a scary thought. Wait. Okay, and that's the point of this study, all right? The reason why this is happening is they're not leaving their faith. They're leaving somebody else's faith, their parents or their preachers. And that's what we're going to get to here in just a minute on why this is actually happening. Here's some more, another statistic here. This is actually, and some of you may have seen this put out. This was put out by the Christian Chronicle. And they actually, the article was about why attendance at conservative colleges is going down. But in that article, they had something that talked about just Churches of Christ in general. And I want to say something before I put these statistics up. I understand that when we say Churches of Christ, it's kind of a broad range. And these statistics are not accurate to a T, because not every Church of Christ, like ourselves, view ourselves as a denomination, so we don't answer to any higher church or higher eldership or anybody like that, and they don't keep statistics. But based on algorithms and formulas, what they did was the churches that did respond, they start taking averages and things like that to get these numbers. And here's what they estimated is happening in churches now. So the Churches of Christ in the United States, that's a national directory put out by a company called 21st Century Christian. In 2000, they estimated that in the United States, there were 13,155 congregations. And in those congregations, you have 1,645,645 members. They did the same survey last year in 2017, and you had a 10% decrease in congregations. Over 2,000 or almost 2,000 shut their doors. And you see the congregation starting to decrease, and you had a 12% decrease in members. Now, again, that can't be 100% accurate because it's kind of hard to judge where every Church of Christ is, but it's a pretty good idea of what's happening with Churches of Christ in our country. What hits you about these statistics here? When you read those, how does that make you feel? What are you thinking? Yeah, we've got a problem on our hands, don't we? That's why we felt like this study was so important. Because you start seeing numbers like this, and what this tells me is that, you know, when I first started thinking of some of these things, I only had that first statistic. And I started gathering some of these things together to write a book, and by the end of this quarter, I hope the book to be complete. But to write a book to younger Christians on why they need to make their faith their own and keep their faith. But then when I saw the bottom statistics of what's happening in general in churches in our country, I noticed that this is not just a young people problem. This is a spiritual problem. It's an epidemic. Christians are turning away from their faith. And I'm going to offer you some suggestions tonight that will help us move forward throughout the study, through this quarter. But those are scary statistics, to know that many young people are falling away from the faith, leaving their faith. That many people are leaving congregations. Congregations are closing their doors, and we have a problem on our hands. Now, some people, and let's talk about this for just a moment. When you look at those numbers, why they're declining, you have different reasons. And let's be honest about some of these reasons. Some people found, studies found that some people are leaving just for generic Christianity. They're not associating as a member of the Church of Christ any longer because I would rather be a generic Christian. What does that mean to be just a generic Christian? Okay. I believe in Jesus. I'm a believer. I have faith, right? But I don't want to be affiliated with any church. I don't want a label on myself, because how many times have you talked to somebody and once they find out you're a Christian, oh, well, what kind of Christian, right? And then you have to clarify. And so people are leaving Churches of Christ because they want to be called a generic Christian. There's several different movements, and we're going to talk about these in a later study in depth, and we might talk about some things that might make us feel uncomfortable, and we might have some disagreements, and that's okay as we study some things. But there's several movements happening in our country right now. One of them is the megachurch movement. You have megachurches and satellite campuses popping up all over the country. And we'll talk about, is that in the Bible? That's going to be part of this study. Do we see an example of that in scriptures? You have the home church movement, which more and more people are just wanting to meet in their homes and not be affiliated with any church, but just the church that meets here in a home. Community churches, very similar to mega churches. And we're going to talk about all these things and look at scripture to either support or deny what some of these things have to say. But again, that will be in a later class. But you have a large group of people that are leaving what they grew up to know and to think is true to just rather be called a generic Christian. You also have some people that are leaving their faith because they no longer want to practice, not that they don't have faith, right? Kind of like what Buddy was saying. I believe in Jesus. I believe in God. I went to church growing up. I know those things. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I just don't want to kind of live that lifestyle. I don't want to practice it. I don't want to live that life of morality. I don't want to attend church. Maybe I'm a good person, but I don't feel like I need to go to church. I don't need to be associated with the church, to be a member at a church. I just don't want to practice Christianity. You have a lot of people that are, I believe, and there's a reason I put, they still have their faith. Because if their faith was strong and they understood what God wanted of them, that would not be their attitude. And we'll talk about that as well in a later class. You also have people that are just wanting to give up completely. And studies find that this is actually more the young people. The young people, the teens into college, just out of college, that more often than not classifies them. They get to school. They've faced temptations, they've faced sins, but they've never really had to handle things on their own. Because mom and dad have always been there. Grandma and grandpa, whoever it is, aunt and uncle. They've had the influences. Well, now they leave home for the first time, and they're in college, and we know the way our society is going today, that how professors think and how colleges think and how friends and their surroundings are going to think and what they're going to say to them. And a lot of our younger people are just getting pulled away. They're starting to doubt God. They're starting to question whether or not I should really follow Jesus. Do I need to follow Jesus? I don't think I need to. And it's a sad picture. Now here's what I did. Because we have, as we said, we've got a major problem. And this was bothering me, and I've been working on this for quite some time because I wanted to know why so many young people especially, were leaving their faith, were giving up on what they have always known, what they thought to be true. What triggered that change to say, I don't need this anymore? Here's what I did. I put together, it was a very simple survey. I'm not a professional survey giver or taker or question writer, but I thought of some questions that I thought were important to young people, and I sent this to younger Christians all over the country. I even had our young people take this, and it took me several months to get some of these back from different preachers all over the country. I had people in the Northwest, the Northeast, Florida, California, Texas, all throughout the Midwest. I had people from all over, I talked to not only the young people and wanted to hear back from them, I wanted to hear from their preachers. I want to hear from elders. I even talked to some of you. That's what I said at the very beginning. Some of you know these statistics because I've talked to you all about them. I wanted to get thoughts. What's happening? Why do we think this is happening? Why are so many people abandoning their faith? And here are some of the more common answers that I could find. Now, I summarized a lot of different answers into just a couple basic points. And here's some of the simple things that we can take from what people are saying across the country. The problem is, in growing up, there was never any explanation. A lot of our young people that have grown up in the church, and we're gonna use that. Tony Mock said, remember, he doesn't like that term. He likes to say, grew up among the Lord's people. I understand, but a lot of times our young people say, I grew up in the church. I grew up learning the Bible. I grew up going to Bible class. I grew up learning the stories. I grew up singing the songs. I grew up going to VBS. I grew up, you know, putting the stickers on my attendance charts and learning the apostles and the books of the Bible and all these things. But one of the number one answers that our young people gave across this country was, we've never just really been explained why. And I'm sure, and this is why we're teaching it to this audience first, I'm sure there are adults who did the same thing, who have grown up in the church. You sang your songs, you learned your list of apostles and books of the Bible. You went to VBS, you probably grew up going to gospel meetings. You know the stories really well. You know of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know of Job, you know of David, you know of Jesus and Peter and Paul and all those great Bible characters. But when it gets down to why you believe what you believe, very few people can give an explanation. That's what our young people are saying. We can't explain. We've never been given an explanation on why believe this. We're just told, here's the story, but never why I need to believe. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you. What is he saying there? Is he saying anytime, some of you are in my Peter class, you know the answer to this. I hope you remember the answer to this. Is he saying anytime you're ever asked a question about your Christianity or the Bible, you need to know every single answer that's ever given to you or question that's ever asked of you? Is that what he's saying? What's his point in saying be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in you? Yeah. Explain why you believe in Jesus. Explain to me why you have hope in Jesus. Explain to me why you think you have salvation, because just a few verses later in chapter 3, what's he going to talk about? But that there's an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Explain to me why you believe that. Explain to me how you came to that conclusion. Explain to me why you believe Jesus rose from the dead. We just had a whole class on that. You can go back and maybe listen to those. I think they were recorded. I'm not sure. If not, I'll give you the material. But there's been no explanation. It's just, here's the material. Here's the Bible stories. And you want to know what happens when they hit middle school? What happens? They switch from Bible stories to what? No sex, no drugs, no alcohol. All good things. Don't want to take anything away from any of those topics we teach. We teach them to adults. We teach them to young people. But there's been no explanation of what Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in our Old Testament stories that we learned as 2, 3, 4, 5, 6-year-olds have to do with no sex, drugs, alcohol when I hit middle school, high school. We just completely changed the ball game once we hit a certain age in the church. There's never been an explanation. I'm not saying this is a blanket statement, but this is what our young people are saying. There's been no explanation. And that goes into this next one too. There's no connection. What does the Old Testament have to do with the New Testament? You know how many times, especially in today's society where homosexuality is brought up and you quote an Old Testament verse? What's the number one response when you quote an Old Testament verse? What's going to be said? Yeah. Yeah. You're not supposed to eat pigs in the Old Testament either. How many of you had bacon today? Or pork? I didn't, but I'm raising my hand because I want y'all to, right? How come you're not offering sacrifices? How come we can't explain these things? We've never been shown the connection between, why do you have the Old Testament? If you're New Testament Christians, why keep the old? And let me ask you this. If your God is so great and powerful, why did you need a new? Did he make a mistake? What's wrong there? We've never shown the connection. A lot of our young people, a lot of adults, can't answer those questions. And listen, you're going to hear stories of mine. Those are some questions I couldn't answer. All I knew was I'm a New Testament Christian. We don't follow the old. Why? I don't know. Just what I was taught growing up. And I'm sure some of you sitting here are thinking the same thing. I don't know how to answer that. I was just told growing up, we're New Testament Christians. Old's there for our learning, right? We learn from the Old Testament. Well, yes, that's true. But if you're trying to talk to somebody, teach somebody, and they say, hey, how come you don't do this? And it's there in the Bible. I don't know. I thought this was interesting. There's been no questions. One of the questions I asked our young people was, do you feel comfortable asking questions? And I didn't limit it to who they could ask questions to, but I listed some things. Do you feel comfortable asking questions to Bible class teachers? Do you feel comfortable asking questions to preachers? Do you feel comfortable asking questions to elders, to teachers at school, and parents? Now, some felt comfortable, but there was an overwhelming response of young people that said no. They couldn't even feel comfortable asking questions to their parents. And I think it's because we come from a society of common knowledge. There are things that you should know. What are some common knowledge things that everybody in this room should already know, whether it's about faith and spiritual matters or not? What are some things you should already know? Can someone give me an example? Something that's just common knowledge. Everyone knows it. Okay. Well, I'm gonna go back, because that's not common knowledge. Some people don't know that. Right? Okay. But we'll take both of these. Red means stop. Let's start with that one. That's kind of common knowledge. You learn that from the age of preschool. Even Eli can see, he's 2 years old, can see the red light and say, that means stop. He's starting to understand that. And so what if you were at work one day and someone said, hey, how come red means stop? What's all that about? Maybe I don't think red should mean stop. You're probably like, hold on a second. What? It's kind of common knowledge, you just don't murder somebody, right? Even Cain knew that, really, after he killed Abel. He tried to hide the body. It's kind of just common knowledge. And so what if someone said, hey, can I ask a question? Why don't we just murder people? You start sitting there thinking, who are you and what are you trying to suggest? That's because when someone thinks different than us, now those were a very minor and a very extreme example, right? But when someone thinks different than us, and they ask a question that is different than what we are used to, what's our response to them? Yeah. What? Why? Everyone knows that's not right. Everyone knows that question. That's a dumb question. Have you ever heard a teacher say there's no such thing as dumb questions? Let's be honest. You teachers in here, there's dumb questions, right? There's times where you look at some things and just say, that was a dumb question. That's the society we live in today. And so people feel like, and this isn't just young, this is young and old, people feel like, I can't ask questions because I fear what other people may think of me or how I might be perceived by other people. And so how can I really make my faith my own if I can't feel comfortable enough to ask a question? People said, we're just not getting fundamentals. There's no fundamentals. Young people and even new Christians who just may be older, they're baptized. And as soon as they're baptized, more often than not, what they're done is they're thrown into a Bible class with someone who's been a Christian for almost 60 years. And we expect the brand new babe in Christ, I don't care if they're 14, 15, 16, or 60, we expect them to sit in the same classes as Christians who are old and mature and eating the meat of the word. and we forget to teach them just the basic fundamental principles of what it means to be a Christian, of what it means to love God and love your neighbor, what it means to understand your Bible. You know, there's some people that can't read their Bibles. And I'm not saying they can't read the words. You're going to make fun of it because I think our president even did it. 2 Corinthians. You know, that's not an uncommon thing. Everyone made fun of him. But you know how many people would read their Bible that way? Because when you read it on a piece of paper, what does it look like? 2 Corinthians. Now, you and I, we grew up in the church. We know that's 2 Corinthians, don't we? Look at those people over there. They don't know how to read their Bibles. Would it shock you if I told you that there's people, even in this congregation, young people downstairs, and I don't want to put anyone on the spot, so I'm not naming any names or any families, but we have young people in this building that can't find books of the Bible, and they're in their teens. They're in high school and out of high school, and they're having trouble. They have to do this, looking for books of the Bible. It's nothing to be ashamed of. I'm not bringing that up to say that they're dumb or they don't know what they're talking about or whatever it is. I bring that up to say shame on us, for those of us who grew up in the church, because we have dropped the ball majorly. How can we ever expect to cultivate someone's faith if we aren't first teaching them the fundamental principles of what it means to be here and to love God and to love Christ? That's exactly what the Hebrew writer says. Now, he was getting on to them because they should have needed the meat. They were still on the milk, but that tells me something, that they started easy. They started with the fundamentals. They started with the milk. Now, they should have been farther along by now. And that's not the point of tonight's study, but it shows me that there are differing places spiritually and in our faith. And then lastly, a lot of people just felt like there was no purpose. What is my purpose? Most people feel like their purpose, this is young and old, this is not just teenagers that are leaving their faith after high school, this is young and old. Most people feel like their purpose in life is to be a good person, and what Buddy said a few minutes ago, that's why I said we come back to it, fill your spot on a pew at least once a week. That's my purpose. And maybe, hopefully, Lord willing, if I use the correct spiritual terminology, heaven will be there when I'm ready. A lot of people don't know their purpose. What's the purpose of Christianity? What's the purpose of being here? What's the purpose of coming at least once a week, maybe on a Sunday? A lot of people can't answer that. And so I get to all these things. And this was part of the study that talked about some things that you and I have already talked about. It's no wonder why people are flocking away from New Testament Christianity. When you look at people, young and old, people who grew up in the church and people who did not grow up in the church, people who are just out of high school and people who are just as old as many of the members we have in this room, when you look at people and they're not getting any explanations and they're getting no connections, they can't connect the dots in scriptures, they don't understand their Bibles, they can't ask questions for fear of being ridiculed and made fun of because everybody should know that, or when they're not getting their fundamentals and they don't see their purpose, it's no wonder why you go back to those statistics and say 70% of our young people are going to go find something else. And the numbers in the churches of Christ in this country are now dwindling. And these were findings that I saw all over the country. It's almost like what we do. It's like giving somebody a bottled water and telling them to go survive in the desert for a week. How long will they make it? Realistically, with one bottle of water, how long will they make it? Maybe if you had like a Bear Grylls style guy, some of you, you know, he's kind of not cool anymore. I love watching his show. Maybe he could survive on a bottle of water. He's one of those survivalist guys on TV, if you don't know who that is. 99% of us with a bottled water in the middle of the desert aren't going to survive. What we're doing to Christians, this is young and old, adults and children alike, is we're giving them the bare minimum and saying, survive in the world. go into your enemy-infested territory. Remember that Satan is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now go out there and let your light shine. It's like sending him out with a bottle of water into the desert, saying, survive. Hope to see you next Sunday. It's got to be more than that. It has to be different than that if we are going to survive. But we might tell ourselves, well, we gave our kids their Bible stories. They attended church growing up. Yeah, but did we give them the fundamentals they needed to survive? Did we give them the answer to their question so they could take the faith that they learned from you, mom and dad, or grandma and grandpa, or aunt and uncle? Did we give them the questions or the answers to their questions so they can take your faith and cultivate it within their own hearts to then make it their own? And the question for this audience is, have you done that? All of us started somewhere spiritually. Some of you are at the very beginning of your spiritual journey, still learning. Some of you are 40, 50, 60 years in to your spiritual journey, maybe more. And at some point, something has to happen. Because all of us were taught by somebody, whether it was a parent or a teacher or a friend or a preacher or a family member, whoever it is, all of us were taught the principles of faith, of what it means to be a Christian. And so we believe. We're baptized because that's what the Bible tells us to do. But how many of us have taken those principles, those things that we're taught, put them in our hearts, and decided that this faith doesn't belong to my parents? I love my mom and dad and what they taught me growing up. I love that they took me to Bible class. I wouldn't be here without them. But at some point, and this is why I said, you're going to hear my story throughout this, at some point I had to come to the realization, it's not about what mom and dad think is right. It's about what I think. You have to come to that same conclusion. Then, and only then, will the seed of God's word grow the way it's supposed to. Because if all you're doing is coming here, checking off the list, I sat in my seat, I was seen at church, I believe in God, we're not going to get very far. We have to let the seed of God's word into our hearts. Cultivate it. Strengthen it. Let it grow. That's the same analogy or metaphor that Paul used. I planted, Apollos watered. God gave the increase. What were they planting? They were planting God's word. And at some point, those people had to make a decision for themselves what they were going to believe and what they were not going to believe. So what we're going to talk about is, how do we show ourselves and the people in our lives the connection between their faith and God's word? How do we go out into this world and be completely equipped for what the Bible is telling us that we need to be equipped for? I think all we've done is we've fed ourselves stories. We have fed ourselves rules and opinions. And then we release ourselves out into the wild to survive. There has to be more than that. There has to be belief. There has to be conviction. There has to be a want and a desire to dig deeper, to go farther, and to make your faith your own. Because then and only then can survival be an option. This is, again, I said this just a moment ago, and I want to say it again. This affects everybody. It affects young people downstairs. That's why we're going to go downstairs next, and I'm going to teach it to them. It affects the new Christians that are just starting out on their journey, and it affects people that have been doing this for 50 or 60 years. Because we're going to ask questions. We're going to try to dig deeper. We're going to look at things that maybe you've never thought of before, all in hopes to strengthen your faith. I can't strengthen your faith for you. I can give you some of these things from the scriptures and things I've learned along the way, but you have to be the one to decide for yourself. Am I going to stand and serve God? Am I going to let my faith grow? And so here's the solution, some things we're going to talk about throughout this class. We must make our faith our own and teach others to do so also. If you're a parent, that should hit home with you. It is our job as parents, from the time they are babies to the time that they are all grown up and you are an empty nester, and maybe even past that, some of you have experienced, You're still trying to teach them. But our job as parents is to give them their faith and not continue to baby them along, but say, it's time to make your faith your own. But we can't do that unless we have first done that for ourselves. So first and foremost, we have to make sure that my faith is my faith. And then what can I do to give that faith to other people and encourage them to make their faith their own as well? We must have a healthy understanding of God's Word. You cannot have faith if we don't understand God's Word. If we can't answer questions, I'm not saying it's you're a bad Christian, but if we can't answer questions like, how come we follow the New Testament? How come we still have an old? Why did we need a new when the old was still in place? If we can't answer some very basic questions on how the Bible works, on what it looks like, and understand what God's Word really is, our faith is always just going to stay on one level. But when you can understand the intricate details of what God is trying to do and his overall plan, when you can see the big picture of what's happening, that's when your faith can really begin to grow. So we have to have a healthy understanding of God's Word. And we must look for examples and evidence and have confidence in what and why we believe. That's the definition of faith, scripturally, right? To have confidence and evidence and the things hoped for and unseen. If we don't have those and we're not looking for those and how to cultivate those and how to look for examples in everyday life to show that my faith is only being strengthened, then our faith, again, is going to stay very base level. We have to always be looking for more evidence and have confidence in what we believe and why we believe. Now, I'm going to say a few things about this class. This class is not going to answer every single question that could be answered on this topic. I think we're only going to scratch the surface. But at the end of the day, your faith is your own. You're going to have to make the decision for yourself if you're going to continue to dig deeper, if you want to continue to learn, and if you want to continue to strive towards a stronger spiritual life and a stronger faith than where you currently are. To do this, here's what the class is going to look like. It's going to be broken up into two parts. As I've mentioned just a moment ago, part one is going to be just understanding my faith. On Sunday, we're going to start looking at the journey, that all of us are on a journey. I'm going to start with my journey. I've already said that a time or two. Look at what building a castle is. Some of you know that illustration because I've taught it here time and time again, but we have grown since then. We're going to go over this illustration of a castle again, and that's the very baseline. It's going to help us with the rest of our studies, and then we're going to get into it. What is my faith? When I'm talking about finding your faith, finding my faith, what does that mean? What is faith, and why do I have to have it, and why do I need to make it mine? Understanding your Bible. We're going to have a class or two that just, now some of you might sit in that class and say, hey, I've known these things since I was 5 years old, 6 years old. Well, guess what? There's some people in here that have probably never heard some of the things we're going to talk about. You remember what it says in the book of Judges? That right after that great conquest of Canaan, there arose a generation that did not know God. We have to teach these things, and some of it might be old for you. That's okay. We're going to sit patiently, and we're going to all learn together and teach some things about understanding our Bible. We're going to look at why there are two testaments. Are they two separate testaments? You can tell by the title of that class already. It's two testaments, one message. They're teaching the same thing. It's the same God, same principles, same message. When we understand that, we'll understand our faith a little bit better. Why do we need the New Testament? There's a lot to go into that. And we had a class on that just last quarter upstairs here when we looked at the last week of Christ. Why keep the Old Testament? If we need a new, why keep the old? Did God make mistakes? Again, these are questions that some of us can't answer. But when we understand these things, we can begin to build our faith. That's part one. Is understanding my faith, putting our confidence in God's Word and what it means to our faith. Part two is the more practical side of things, and that's going to be using my faith. And this is when we're going to get into maybe some heartfelt discussions. Maybe I can put it that way instead of saying arguments. How to use the Bible in my life. When we leave Sunday, when we leave Wednesday, how do I go out through the rest of the week using the Bible? And I don't just mean carrying it with you, reading it when you have time, but I meant applying the words. How do I use that in my everyday life? And then how do I build my spiritual life? Are all Christians created equal? Like we said, we have a lot of people leaving the church today because they want to be a generic Christian. Is that okay? Can I be part of the mega church movement, the community church movement? And we'll talk about some of those things. Are all Christians created equal? To dovetail off of that, how do we use the Bible in our church? And again, I don't mean where do you place it in the pew in front of you, but just what do you look for when you walk into a church? What are some things we have scriptural authority for, other things we don't? This is a big area for some of our young people going away from home for the first time, trying to find a church, trying to look for what's right, what's not right. Because I've grown up looking at one way, but this way doesn't seem so bad either. So how do we use the Bible? How do we apply what we've learned in part one to looking for a church in our lives, in our spiritual lives? Don't be persuaded. There's always going to be people that are going to say something different, but don't be persuaded. Using my faith to reach others, and then is my faith strong enough? All of us would probably answer no to that question because we all think we're lacking, but we're going to look at some things with that. We'll have some extra things along the way talking about salvation themes in the Bible to piece together. We'll look at the question, am I really saved? That's a question a lot of young people and a lot of older people ask of themselves. The bell's about to ring. Any questions or comments? We have about 3 minutes left, but any questions or comments up until this point? Okay, that was the introduction. A lot of me talking. I always say this at the beginning of my classes. The introduction's always the hardest class because we just have to lay the groundwork and we have to get through it. What I hope to get from this study is for each of us to go home and realize that our faith is precious to us. And we'll get there when we talk about what my faith is. But I want you to start thinking of some of the things we talked about here tonight. Think about some of the solutions we're going to look at. Think about some of the problems that are going on. And come ready to discuss some things as we go throughout. All right, if there's no questions or comments, we look forward to seeing you on Sunday night.